Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission East Africa, Uganda, and it is my joy to look to the Word of God with you once again this Lord's Day morning. My friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89. That's Psalm 119, and we'll soon read verses 89 through 96. Praise God. Today I want to share with you a sermon entitled About Translations. And I plan to share thoughts with you that I hope will be very helpful to you and really rather non-technical, though we will use a few technical terms in this sermon, in this teaching. But I trust that this will be a good and timely help for you, a good and timely teaching. And so Psalm 119, verses 89 through 97 in the New King James Version of the Holy Bible reads, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." Amen. Praise God. May the Lord add his blessings to the holy word of God that we have just received. My friends, let us pray. Father, we give you praise and we thank you for this great and holy and enduring word that is settled in the heavens, and that in your faithfulness, your word endures to all generations. You have caused it to stand just as you have caused the earth to stand. And God, we rejoice in the greatness of your word. And we pray that you will help us now, give us insight, give us understanding, teach us about this subject, this matter of translations, and help us to understand that your word is reliable and absolutely trustworthy. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you give life through the word of God, that it is a saving word, a powerful, living, and spiritual word that endures forever. Have your glory in this time and help your people, help all who are listening today. Bring salvation, bring truth, precious needed truth at this time in Uganda. And then, Lord, sanctify through your word. Make your people holy. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so, my friends, we see clearly here in this section of verses the powerful, abiding word of God that God himself declares stands firm. That is, that it continues and it will continue until the end of time. We see the psalmist's declaration that the word of God is forever settled in heaven. That is, it is established. It stands firm. God in his faithfulness will preserve the precious truth, the gospel, the very word of God, as he has through the centuries to all generations. The psalmist declares the wonderful truth that God has established the earth. The earth continues and stands by the power and grace and will of God. And so as all life continues, as the very earth itself continues in the plan of God, as the ordinances of God are fulfilled day by day, so it is that the law of God, the word of God, will continue to the very end of time. This is a powerful, life-giving word. We are all saved through the word of God in this very fundamental sense. And though the wicked one would destroy us, David declares that he will consider or give attention to God's testimonies, and that the very testimony, that is the word of God, is exceedingly broad. He declares there in verse 96 that he has seen the consummation of all perfection, or the culmination of perfection in God, and in his ways he has seen the very perfection of God in its totality in his life as a believer. And so it is that his commandment, however, he understands to be exceedingly broad. This speaks of the great depth of the Word of God, and that the Word of God, as the Bible also declares, is sharp and powerful and reaches to the inmost part of a human being's being. It reaches to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And so this exceedingly broad, entirely comprehensive word, this powerful word of God, is declared to be forever settled in the heaven. And as a human being, sinful in himself, who makes many errors, who fails God and others in many ways, David can yet declare that he has seen the fulfillment of perfection. He has come to know God through his Christ, and yet the commandment, the very word of God, is exceedingly broad. Now, my friends, let me mention at this point that we have a great encouragement here to give attention to the testimonies, to consider the testimonies of God as godly David did, and understand that the commandment is exceedingly broad, that it contains all that is needed for life and godliness. It is a word that satisfies and ministers fully the glory and grace of God to our hearts. And so, indeed, we have much to learn, and we will be forever learning, I believe, about God as we hear his very words eventually and his eternal presence in glory. But so it is that now we have much to learn about this exceedingly broad and comprehensive word that reaches to the depths of our being. And my hope today is to encourage you that God preserves his word and his truth as he has promised in this section of verses, and as we also see in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Praise God. And so we must remark at this point, too, that God gives life and salvation through the word of God. And so it is that he promises to preserve the life-giving word of God through all generations until the end. And I want to share with you the lyrics of a hymn based upon Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens." This is a psalm from 1912. "Forever settled in the heavens, thy word, O Lord, shall firmly stand. Thy faithfulness shall never fail, the earth abides at thy command. Thy word and works unmoved remain, thine every purpose to fulfill. All things are thine, and thee obey, and all as servants wait thy will. I should have perished in my woe, had not I loved thy law divine. That law I never can forget. O save me, Lord, for I am thine. The wicked would destroy my soul, but in thy truth is refuge sure. Exceeding broad is thy command, and in perfection shall endure." Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, my friends, we have all heard, I should say most of us have heard, it's a common knowledge in recent events about the matter of Christians burning their Bibles. And this has brought confusion, many questions to many minds in the church and out of the church. And I really believe that this whole issue of people burning Bibles relates to and can be understood in light of proper and right teaching about translations. And so a misunderstanding about translations has resulted in this great mistake of burning Bibles. And so it is that I want to share with you in this sermon, perhaps in the next sermon too, as a help, some information and truth from the Word of God about this issue of translations. Behind this matter of the burning of Bibles, of Holy Bibles, is the thought, I believe, that many, perhaps most of our modern translations, perhaps even older translations, have been corrupted. And I question that. Is it really true that our modern translations are corrupted? And so my belief, as I will share with you in this teaching, based upon the precious Word of God and based upon research into the issue of translations, this matter, is that our modern translations are not corrupted. It is not true that our modern translations or even older translations of the Holy Bible are corrupted. And so this helps us to understand and to escape the confusion about this issue of whether we can trust our translations today. And let me mention a side point now, and that is that there has also been recent confusion about the term the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost here in Uganda. And let me say that, again, this is a misunderstanding. It is based upon a misunderstanding, and that's because in English, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are synonyms. They both speak of and refer to the third person of the Holy Trinity, who is a spiritual being. And so notice that he is called the Holy Spirit. He is also called the Holy Ghost in some translations. The King James translations, for instance, where we find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 that he is called the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 9, in the very same section of verses, he is called the Holy Ghost. Now, let me mention that in the Greek language, the original language in which the New Testament is written, that the word Spirit and Ghost, as found there in Acts 5 and verses 3 and 9, are the very same words. And so this leads us and helps us to understand that in English, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are synonymous terms and names for the blessed third person of the Trinity. And a synonym is a word that has an equivalent or similar meaning. And so in English, and of course the translation that this is based upon is in English, and subsequent translations that use the term Spirit and Ghost, referring to the blessed third person, are therefore synonyms. They are simply equivalent or words that have a similar meaning. And let me try to give you an example in Luganda. In Luganda, for example, I believe that the word for man and the word for male are synonymous. They have similar meanings. Separate words, different words, but synonyms having an equivalent or similar meaning. And we can think of the word for father or dad or daddy in the same light. These are also synonyms, surely in English, and I believe so in Luganda. Father and dad or daddy are equivalent words or so similar in meaning that we can really think of them as communicating the very same truth. And part of the confusion about whether the term Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is acceptable comes I believe because in Luganda, spirit and ghost are different words that carry different meanings. And when we deal with this issue of translation, we must go back to the English translation, and that's where the confusion arises. And we find in English that the word spirit and ghost do not carry the same meaning as the Luganda words do. And so, in my understanding, the word ghost in Luganda connotes or carries the idea or meaning of a demon. But that's not at all the meaning in English of the term Holy Ghost, the name of God. And so we see that this is a translation issue. And so let me encourage you to not stumble in the use of the word Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, because in the English language, and indeed in the Greek language, these words do not carry the idea of the evil one. These words both carry the word that God's Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is a spiritual being, and he is absolutely, praise God, holy. He is incapable of evil, and hence he is called the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost in some translations. And so this brings us into the issue more fully of translations. And we find a very helpful guiding principle in 1 Peter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, Peter is citing Isaiah 40, verse 8, that verse which I read for you earlier. But we see that the truth is repeated. It's found in the Old Testament in Isaiah. It's found in Psalm 119. It's found in many other places in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Peter here cites it as declaring again the eternal faithfulness of the enduring word, which stands forever, which will not and cannot be corrupted because God himself preserves it. This helps us to understand that in translation, which is the action of putting into the words of a different language a truth in regards to the Bible. The Bible translates. In other words, it puts into the words of a different language the Word of God, the truth that we find in another language. This truth of God guides us and is the overarching principle. That is that God will ensure that his word endures forever. He will ensure and preserve the truth for all generations. Praise God. And I want to share some thoughts with you about translation now at this point. First of all, translating is necessary and it is helpful. Translating is necessary and it is helpful. For instance, I have before me my Holy Bible, the New King James Version of the Holy Bible. And it is because I daily read this Bible that I receive daily the truth of God. It is necessary for my life, for my salvation. It is helpful. But if the Bible before me was an ancient Greek or Hebrew translation, perhaps even an Aramaic translation, I would not be able to read it. And so the process of translating enables us to read, to hear the holy word of God, the truth of God in our own language. It enables us to hear, read, and understand. And the scripture itself declares that it is necessary for our life and salvation. And so translations make this possible. Another thought about translations. The original manuscripts, that is the original languages that are used by God, God the Spirit, result in a manuscript, the Word of God, which is without error, it is inerrant, and it is incapable of error. It is never wrong. It is infallible. And so in the original manuscripts, the very word by word that the Holy Spirit has given to us is inerrant and it is infallible. Now that leads us to rejoice that God has given us, of course, in his perfect work, a perfect word which is without error and cannot be corrupted. And that in the powerful acting of his Spirit, we also understand he has preserved that word. A third point, the original Bible languages, that is the languages that this original, inerrant, infallible manuscript comes to us in, are Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And once again, we cannot, most of us, in fact, probably the great majority of us, we may have a few Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic scholars in Uganda, but the great majority of us would not have access to the Holy Word of God if it was not translated into our native languages, that is, our mother tongues. And so we see that the Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic text must be translated to be understood by people who speak other languages. Again, that's probably 99.99% of us here in Uganda. Praise God. And so we must ask the question, if the original manuscripts are perfect, without error, cannot be wrong, if these manuscripts are translated into other languages, do we lose the precious truth in this process? And the simple answer, my dear friends, is no. In the process of translations, we are simply bringing the truth, which is found in one language, into an understandable language. We are putting the words of a different language into our own language. And that process does not mean that we lose the truth. Translations, our modern translations too, are all made from pre-existing translations. And it is true that some of those pre-existing translations are considered better than others. But our translations, even our modern translations, are accurate. And time has proven the accuracy of our translations. In fact, our modern translations today have not lost the truth in the process of translation, but our modern translations today are extremely accurate. And that's because of the thousands of years that have been spent in translating the scripture. Our modern translations, my friends, are trustworthy. They are very accurate. The translation process has been perfected. It has been fine-tuned, if you will, through thousands of years. And so it is that we can see that our modern translations are the trustworthy Word of God. Praise God. And so in this process of taking the perfect original manuscript, which are absolutely reliable, we see that many translations have been made through the centuries in many different languages. And we live in a time when there is a great translation activity at work in the church, bringing the Word of God to people who need the Word of God in their heart language, their native tongue. This is all in the plan of God, to bring the Word of God so that it is understandable to the peoples of the nations. And so we find wonderfully that the perfect original manuscript, absolutely reliable, and by the way, we do have extant, that is, existing fragments or parts of ancient manuscripts. We have, in fact, thousands of parts of ancient manuscripts, which are a great guide and a help to us in examining our modern translations. And when we examine our modern translations in light of the ancient fragments and manuscripts that we have, we see again a great reliability. That is, that in essence, our modern translations are true to the extant existing fragments of the ancient manuscripts. And we don't have just a few existing ancient manuscripts. We have literally thousands and thousands and thousands of ancient manuscripts, parts of them. Some of them are very large parts. And so it is that when we see these, we can compare them to our modern translations, and wonderfully we find that God has preserved his truth to the generations. Now, we might ask this question at this point: how did confusion arise about this issue? And I think it's helpful to remember that in Genesis chapter 10, we see that after the flood, Noah's sons are the progenitors of the new human race. That is, they are the ancestors, the fathers, and that through Noah's sons come the people of the nations. And we find in Genesis 11 that in the story of the Tower of Babel, that God confuses the languages, and he does this to limit man's prideful capacity, and he does it also as a judgment. And so we must think that before Genesis 11 and these events in history, that mankind spoke one language, but God in his wisdom then judges mankind and confuses the language. That is, that then different men begin to speak very different languages so that they are not really understandable to one another. And so we have different languages. This involves by nature a measure of confusion, but even so, we are able, by the grace of God, his common grace, to understand other languages and to translate accurately other languages into another language. Praise God. And so in light of these truths about translation, we don't condemn translations. And as the King James translators wisely said, they did not condemn other translations. But the simple truth is that we must test other translations. Truth cannot be destroyed by mistranslation, is the thought of a Baptist minister by the name of Robert Joyner. And we want to share a lot more about that in next week's sermon. For now, let me end with this thought from the King James translators, who said, "All truth must be tried by the original tongues, that is, the Hebrew and Greek." And let me assure you and encourage you, my friends, let me make this very clear to you, that our modern translations are compared carefully by biblical scholars and theologians to the extant manuscripts, to the original tongues of Hebrew and Greek. And again, wonderfully, we find that God has preserved his precious word to the generations, yes, to our generation. And so let's continue next Lord's Day. Let us pray now. Father in heaven, great and gracious God, awesome and powerful God, we thank you for the word of God. And I pray that you would bring assurance and truth to people's hearts, and that this issue that has confused many would be cleared up, that our modern translations, your very word preserved for us by your Spirit, is entirely reliable. The very word of God. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that you save us through it. Bless it to our hearts. Bless this teaching. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.